We continue our series in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and that's what we do. If you're a visitor here today, we are going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse by verse. And with that comes different messages for different occasions. One of these messages this morning in John chapter 3 is by far my favorite chapter in all the Bible. Ever since God saved me on November 2nd, 2001, I think there hasn't been a day. Well, that's probably not true, but there is very limited days that I don't think about this chapter, about this, what God has done for me. And I hope that this message will speak to you in that way. Those of you who do know Christ, this should be a great reminder to you of the great joy we have in Christ. So we will be continuing our series in the Gospel of John. But before I get there, one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor and just being a father is I get to see a lot of times babies being born, or not literally at that time, but when the babies are born, I get to go and visit them, and you know, they're very fresh, they're very new, and you know, having five children of my own, it's nice to have other people having babies too, which makes it a lot better that way. My wife's looking at me like, you're crazy. Okay. Point of the matter is, I love to see babies. Babies are cool because, and that's the best way I can describe it, because everything is brand new for babies, is it not? I mean, they have their whole lives in front of them. The possibilities are limitless as far as what this boy or girl is going to do for God's kingdom. And I love the opportunity to hold a brand new baby, to pray over a brand new baby, and to see ultimately what God is doing through that whole process of giving birth and the new life that starts for that child. You know, the title of this message is, Where Do Babies Come From? Now, that could go a lot of different directions, okay? The children are out of here, so we could talk about where do babies come from. No, we're not going to talk about where babies come from. We are going to talk about where spiritual babies come from. And that's what the message is this morning. Jesus wants us to know where spiritual babies are born. And that's what Nicodemus had to learn. See, we're all born physically once. And what Nicodemus had to learn and what he's going to learn in this passage is that we have to be born again. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me in John chapter 3. We'll be studying the first 15 verses of this great chapter. If you have your bulletins, it's in there too, if you could follow along. In John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you are doing unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I say to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Verse 12, If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that it would change hearts this morning. To those who have never been born again, that you would save them. And then to those who do know you, that they might rejoice in the work you did in our lives. Father, do a work this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the message people hear is better than what comes out of my mouth by your work in their lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay, so here we have Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. I'm not going to get into the whole story of why he came at night. It really doesn't matter. A lot of people would argue he came at night because he was afraid. He didn't want anybody to see. I don't think that's the case. I think he came at night because Jesus was being followed by a bunch of people. And so the best chance for him to talk personally with Jesus would be at night when everyone was sleeping. So we learn about a little bit about Nicodemus, but we do learn a little bit in verses 24 and 25 of the previous chapter. See, there were people during this time that were believing in Jesus because of all the miracles and signs that he was doing. Remember in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he said, many believe in me because of the signs that I do. But Jesus said, I didn't believe in them because I didn't entrust myself into them. I knew all men. I knew what was in the heart of men. And so we continue on with Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus was one of these men. He was a Pharisee. Look at verse. I'm going to kind of walk through these verses and I'm going to bring out some application. So just follow along with me. In verse 1 it says, now there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. Okay? So Nicodemus, who was this man? Well, just to give you a little insight, Nicodemus was a very powerful man in the Jewish tradition. He was part of, they called the Sanhedrin. Verse chapter 10 tells you he was a teacher of the law. This man had great authority and power amongst the Jews. There would have been about 70 high priests and former high priests that made up this Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus would have known everything, or at least in his eyes, everything there was going to say or going to be said about the Messiah. See, Nicodemus would have known what we call the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, the last prophet. He would have known, he would have memorized, no doubt, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have had them all memorized. Looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom. And that's where we find Nicodemus. He sees this Jesus. See, for 400 years, there has been no prophet since Micah. 400 years of silence. And so Nicodemus is waiting. And he sees this Jesus come on the scene. And so he goes to him at night and he says, hey, wait a second. Are you a prophet? You are a teacher. You are a man of God, no doubt. Tell me, how do I get to God? See, Nicodemus would have been a very religious man. A Pharisee was a person who held very strict accordance to the laws. Okay? There would have been approximately, well, there's 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. See, a Pharisee would have had an additional 600 extra laws on top of those 10 commandments. Okay? They were serious about making and keeping the law. Let me give you an example. Okay? Where's Zach? Zach's in the back. Okay? Zach's going to appreciate this law. Okay? On the Sabbath day, they held the Sabbath so important. Let me give you an example. If you were sick on the Sabbath day, one of their laws was that they believed if you drank vinegar, which Zach is a big fan of the apple cider vinegar if you've ever got sick. It's kind of weird that way. It cures all. Well, hey, Nicodemus believed the same thing. They believed if you drank some vinegar, that you would be well. But one of their laws was that you could not gargle the vinegar because that would be considered work on the Sabbath. So when you took the vinegar, you just had to swallow it. Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? You couldn't gargle on the Sabbath day. That would be breaking a law. See, Nicodemus was all about the external. He wanted everyone to know how good he was, how many laws he kept, so that externally he looked really good. But see, what we're going to learn here is what Jesus says is what matters is what's in here, not what looks good out here. And so we continue looking at verse 2. We see he came to Jesus and he said, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you're doing unless God is with him. And verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly. And that word truly, truly really emphasizes anytime Jesus uses that statement, he's saying, listen up. What I'm about to say to you is very important. It's an emphatic amen, amen. Verily, verily, listen up. Listen up. I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what's going on here? Well, he's telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again. What does that mean? Well, the actual translation, it's a good translation, born again, but it really means to be born from above. What it means is that Nicodemus had to be born from God. God had to do a work in Nicodemus's life. And that's what he's telling him. And so he continues on. He cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. See, let me just caveat this for a second. See, Nicodemus would have thought, what person is going to speak about how we can have the kingdom of God right now? See, that's all Nicodemus was wanting. That's why he kept all these strict laws. He wanted to make sure that if the kingdom of God was at hand, he was keeping all those laws. And so he knows exactly what to ask in regards to Jesus. And Jesus knows exactly how to cut right through Nicodemus's questions. He goes right to the heart. Nicodemus, you want to know how to get to God? Because you've been worried about that for as long as you've been alive, and there hasn't been any prophets for 400 years. I'm telling you right now, listen up. You want to know how to get to God? You got to be born again. And so if you're Nicodemus, you're thinking, wait a second. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? So we see that Nicodemus doesn't get it. He uses the reference in regards to going back into a mother's womb. And so then Jesus in verse 5 says this, truly, truly. Again, he's saying, listen up. Listen up, Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is he talking about here? Let me give you some history about what this possibly could mean. Because a lot of people, I think, mess up this whole verse because it's very important. You must be born of water and the Spirit. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, in some religions, they would say this water means baptism. That you have to be baptized as a baby or any time throughout your adult life, you have to be baptized or you are not getting to heaven. It's called baptismal regeneration. Okay? Here's why I believe that is completely, it can't even be close to what that means. Nicodemus would have had no idea what that meant. Nicodemus would have had no idea what a Christian baptism was. And so if it meant water baptism, if it meant baptismal regeneration, then Nicodemus would have been completely lost. And not only that, here's why it can't be baptismal regeneration. It would be contrary to everything else in Scripture. It'd be contrary to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says it's not by works so that no one can boast. It'd be contrary to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. For if righteousness can be gained by doing the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It is not, let me emphatically tell you, it is not baptismal regeneration. That is not what Jesus is saying. So what are some other possibilities? Well, it could mean, the water could mean purification. See, if you've read or followed along in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, you came to John chapter 1, verse 33, I believe. Chris, why don't you bring up verse 33? Do we have that? This is where water could be. Remember, John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descend on and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So now you're thinking, Greg, you just contradicted yourself. You just said it wasn't about baptism. What I'm saying is it's not about the Christian baptism. It's not baptismal regeneration. The baptism that John was baptizing was a baptism of repentance. Okay? You tracking here? The baptism that John was doing was telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so what people did was they'd say, absolutely, I am a sinner. I need someone to save me. I need the Messiah. I need God to save me. And so what they were thinking and what they were doing is water represented purification. Okay? And so what it did was it cleaned you. It cleansed you. Okay? And so when you went under and went up, you were clean. You would ask God to forgive you. Now, there's a great possibility that's exactly what they're talking about right here. Okay? Because Nicodemus would have known what John the Baptist was doing. Because all of them, remember, went out to see this John the Baptist, the leaders. They wanted to know, is this John a prophet? Is he speaking? There has been 400 years of silence. And now John is on the scene, John the Baptist, and he's telling us that the kingdom is at hand. So no doubt Nicodemus would have probably thought, water, it means purification. Here's another possibility. It could mean the Word of God. Oftentimes the Scripture refers to water as the Word of God. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify her, meaning the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, Nicodemus would have known that the water could mean the word. So what's the point here? Well, a second thing, our last thing that it could mean. It could literally mean a physical birth. Okay? You ladies out there, I've never given birth before. Okay? That's supposed to be funny. Okay, let's lighten up a little bit. Okay. When you gave birth, your sac or water breaks, correct? And so what Jesus might be saying here is, you must be born of the water, meaning physically, and you must be born of the Spirit, spiritually. Now, those are different possibilities. The point I'm saying this, why am I saying this? First of all, if you're here and you think baptismal regeneration, I'm telling you emphatically that is not what it says. Now, as far as the other things, the word, purification, or natural birth, the point, the matter being is Jesus is saying to you that you must be born again through the word, through the repentance of your sins, and ultimately every single one of us has been born physically, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be in here. Okay? And then he says you must be born of the Spirit. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. Okay, moving on. Clear as mud, right? And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is born of flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. Again, this is where I start to lean that he was talking about a physical birth. Because he says, flesh can only give birth to flesh. Spirit can only give birth to spirit. Understand what I'm saying, Nicodemus. Everyone has to be born once, and everyone has to be born again. And then he goes on and gives an analogy, and Jesus gives a great analogy in regards to the wind. Listen to this. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is that everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? You know, I think this is one of the great analogies that Jesus gives in regards to how it is that someone is born again, or born of the Spirit, born from God. You know, lately, how many of you guys have been raking leaves? Been raking leaves? Wow, you guys get busy. Start raking leaves. It's looking terrible out there. All right, Altoona, start raking. All right, well, if you've done any raking lately, you notice that when it's windy, it's not a great time to rake your leaves. Amen? Okay? Well, I learned that lesson when I was raking, and I lit a fire, and I don't even want to tell you about what happened after that. Never gasoline and leaves. It don't work well, okay? You hear booms. Okay. But Jesus gives the analogy of the Spirit of God in the regards to the wind. Now, if I were to tell you to look outside and you saw the trees going like this, you would deduct what? That it's windy. Now, the question is, can you see the wind? Everyone shake your head. You cannot see the wind. What you can see is the effects of the wind. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is you have to understand, salvation, being born of God, is not something you can touch. It is not something you can see. It is something you experience. It is something that God does in your life that it can't be explained. But you will see the effects. You will see the effects of Jesus changing your life and causing you to be born again. See, I believe that Nicodemus was being drawn to God. John 6:44 says that unless the Father draws you, and I think God was drawing Nicodemus to this point. And what he's telling Nicodemus is, your whole working by the law, your whole telling people all these 600 things you're going to do, it makes no difference. You are an external and only. God wants to work on the internal, and then things will change. Because then God gets the glory and not you. And so Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's still flabbergasted because exactly what happens. How many of you in here, for as long as you were not born again, did you try and argue the fact that as long as I'm a good person, as long as I do this, as long as I do that, I'm going to get to heaven? And you start to build a doctrine. You start to bring your own theological thoughts into how you are going to spend your eternal life with God. And so we get to the point where we just don't understand. And that's where Nicodemus is. For so long. And for most of his life, he was under authority. And being that of authority in the Sanhedrin, telling everyone how to get to God. And Jesus is telling him, you're wrong. You're wrong. How would you feel? You'd be a little confused. So he continues on, you know, what's so great about Jesus here is he brings Nicodemus to exactly where he needs to be. And so what he does is he takes him to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Now, Nicodemus, remember, he would have memorized this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So in Numbers 24, 4 through 9, listen to this. This is the story of when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. Into the land where God would eventually bring them to the promised land. But for a while, they were in the wilderness because they were a bunch of whiny babies. They cried about everything. Sound familiar? I do that too. Okay? So here's what happens. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God, against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I mean, listen to this. He had just taken them out of Egypt, out of bondage. And here they are complaining. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You know what that food was? It was called manna. And it was God's food that God was giving to them every morning that they collected. They had everything they possibly needed, but it wasn't enough. Sound familiar? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that the people of Israel died, and rightly so. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Now, no doubt, Nicodemus is like, oh, what? I mean, I know this story. What are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying? Well, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, he took Nicodemus right to where he needed. You know, Nicodemus knew the law, but it was all external and not internal. And Nicodemus had to have saw this portion of Scripture and been like, oh, kind of like the strangers on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Remember that story? We had some strangers walking along with Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And they're wanting to know, or they're saying, did you not know what was happening? What was going on in this time? You have the verses behind me. I'm just going to summarize. Okay? Here's what happened. Jesus disguised himself and he began to show them the Scriptures from Moses, meaning Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's what Moses wrote. Through the Psalms, through the prophets, all of them, showing them about himself. See, because the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, speak about Jesus. It's not about how we should live. It's not a roadmap to say, here's how you live. It is about Jesus. It is about the love story of how Jesus came to die for mankind. Now, there are a bunch of imperatives. There are a bunch of imperatives that tell you how your life should be or how it can be living in Christ. But recognize this. This is a story about Christ. And Nicodemus needed to know that he needed to be born again. See, Nicodemus would have known. And those strangers on the road to Emmaus, you know what they said? Did our hearts not burn when he shared those Scriptures with us? And then at that moment, they recognized him and he disappeared. See, Jesus is all about making you understand why he came. It's not enough. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 31, it summarizes this whole book. It tells you that I write these things so that you might believe in his name that Jesus is the Son of God and that you might have eternal life. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. Okay? But the problem is that that's not enough for us. We want more. We want something more than what Jesus offers. And that's what Nicodemus wanted. He wanted his way to heaven. And Jesus said, there's only one way. And it's you have to be born again. You must be born again. So, three things real quickly. Okay? Well, first of all, let me go back to that serpent thing, because that can be kind of confusing. Okay? Understand what Jesus is doing here real quick in Numbers chapter 21. Jesus is referring to himself as a serpent. Okay? Now you're thinking, that's kind of harsh. I mean, Jesus, a serpent, doesn't a serpent usually mean sin? Yes, it does. A serpent means sin. Jesus became sin for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe we don't have that one up. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, he made him, meaning the Father made him, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus become sin for us. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. This is a hard saying, okay? Jesus became sin for us. I mean, that should just cause you to weep. He that knew no sin, he couldn't sin. He's God. He became sin for us. That blew Nicodemus away, and it should blow you away. So three things real quickly. Three things from this passage. First of all, Do you have a spiritual birthday? You know, Jesus says you must be born of the flesh and you must be born of the Spirit. In other words, you have to have a spiritual birthday. I was born on November 5th, 1974. Okay? November 5th, 1974. Just so you all know, it's November 5th, 1974. It's coming up, just so you know. I was born on that day. It would be really foolish for me to say I was just born. I've just always existed. Thank you very much. No, I was born on a specific day, and so are you. Every single one of you have a birthday, right? Shake your heads. Yes, I have a birthday. Thank you. Happy birthday to all of you. Okay? What Jesus is saying here is you also have to have a spiritual birthday. Okay? There has to be a time in your life. Now, is it a day? Yes, it's a day. Do you remember the day? Maybe you don't remember the day. Maybe you don't remember the month. Maybe you don't remember the year. But I promise you, you have to have a day when you can acknowledge that you were a sinner and that you were in need of a Savior. Because if you don't do that, you're not born again. And Jesus says you must be born again. You want the Greek word for must? It just means must, okay? That's it. I tried to look it up like it was some big deal. Must means must, okay? That means there's nothing else. It must happen. You have to have a spiritual birthday. And if you don't have one, you're not born again. You're not born again. The second thing, found in verses 8 through 12, do you have evidence of your new birth? Jesus says, like the wind is blowing, so it is that everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, if you do have a spiritual birthday, or you profess to have a spiritual birthday, you will have the effects of having that spiritual birthday. What does that mean? It means that your life will change. And if your life hasn't changed, you need to examine yourself to see if you have a spiritual birthday. Jesus is saying that as the wind blows and you see the effects, so it is of everyone who is born again. Everybody who has a spiritual birthday, you will see the effects of. Now, does that take time? Yeah, it probably takes time. I know in my life, there was a lot of sexual sin, drugs, alcohol, all these things that I was doing. Did I instantly stop doing those things? No. But over time, God changed me. I don't take credit for what he did in my life. Jesus changed me because I was born of the Spirit. I was born from above. Jesus says you have to have a spiritual birthday. And Jesus says, do you have the effects of that spiritual birthday? Nicodemus didn't have an answer. And thirdly, if that's a word, do you know where to look? See, Nicodemus didn't know where to look. And what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is, look. Look at me. Look at Jesus. And you know what Nicodemus did? See, there is no doubt in my mind that Nicodemus did get born again or became born again. Because you'll see in John chapter 7, verse 50, you'll see in John chapter 19, later on in the chapter, it says that his disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, see, I think Nicodemus became born again. And no doubt when he saw and remembered that time with Jesus, when Jesus said, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and he saw Jesus lifted up, he knew exactly where to look. He knew exactly where to look. Do you? Do you know where to look? Jesus says, look to me. Look to me. That's the only place you can look. I'm going to read a story to you real quick by a man named Charles Spurgeon, famous pastor in the 1800s. I think this best illustrates that. So just listen along, bear with me here. Charles Spurgeon wrote an autobiography, and he recalls the time when he was born again. on January 6th, 1850, when he was 16 years old. Okay? Listen to Charles Spurgeon's account. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning. While I was going to a certain place of worship, when I got no further, I turned down to a side street and came to some primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there were about a dozen people, maybe 15. The minister didn't even come that morning. He never even showed up. He must have been snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking preacher stood up. I think he was a shoemaker or a tailor or something of the sort. He went up to the pulpit and he said he felt obliged to stick to his text for a simple reason. He had little else to say. And he shared Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and you will be saved. All the ends of the earth, look unto me. He didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was a thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began to say, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn how to look. You must be the biggest fool. You must be a biggest fool, and yet you can still look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Now, many of you look into yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find the comfort in yourselves. Some look to the God the Father. No. Look to Him by and by. Jesus says, look to me. And some of you say, well, I'm going to wait till the Spirit's working. You must have no business about that. Look to Christ. The text says, look to me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. He says, look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. When he had gone on about a length, he managed to spin about 10 minutes out of this sermon. And then he looked at me. And I was in the gallery. And dare I say, with few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me, he knew my heart. And he said, young man, you look like you're miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to someone remarking to me about that in the pulpit. On my personal appearance, that is. However, it was a good blow, and it struck right from home. He continued, you always be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. If you don't obey right now, this is the moment that you should be saved. And then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist would do, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing but to do, but to look and live. And I saw it once, and I saw, and I was saved. I know not what else he said. It didn't much matter. I possessed the one thing that he thought. Like the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. And I had been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard the word look, what a charming word that was to me. Oh, I looked until I could have looked my eyes away. There in the cloud was gone, the darkness was rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen at an instant and sung with the most enthusiastic hymns, oh, the precious blood of Christ, that simple faith which looks on Him alone. Charles Spurgeon looked to the cross, and that's all we have to do. And I'm going to close with this. Just the other day, Brenda, I'm going to point her out. I got permission from Brenda. Brenda sent me a message on Wednesday telling me that she gets it. Telling me that she looked at Jesus, and she really did. Because she was looking at a song saying, "Jesus, thank you." And there were images of the Passover where Jesus was on the cross, lifted up. And she sent me a message saying, "I get it. I get it. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I asked Jesus to save me." On October 24th, 2012, Brenda was born again. Because she looked. Because she looked at the only person she could look at, Jesus Christ. And so I'm here to tell you, look. Do you have a spiritual birthday? Do you have the effects of a spiritual birthday? And thirdly, do you know who to look to? And the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Nicodemus found out. Brenda found out. And I'm hoping some of you find out today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this powerful text of Scripture. Lord, I am so grateful that I am born again on November 2nd, 2001. You took my dead life in sin and made me alive in Christ. And Father, there are many people in this room that can say the exact same thing. And Lord, that is a great rejoicing. Let us live it out. Let the wind and the Spirit of God so move us that we are living for Him who saved us. And so, Father, I pray for those that are here that have never looked to the cross. May today be the day of their salvation, as many people before and many people to come will have to look. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.